Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. We're not doing an exposition or an explanation of Matthew 25 this service, but we'll just mention that scripture. But it'd be good to have your Bible open there for when we get to that point. Also be having your bulletin open to the inner page. There was one announcement that I thought of that I didn't mention, and that is next week we begin a new roster. I have to do that midweek. So if you're going to be away at all over the next roster period, which goes to the end of January, could you let me know so that I can make sure that that's included on the roster that's coming up? Let's ask God's help. Oh, Father, we dare not come to your word without asking your help to understand it. It's a living word, and we come gladly to you. Oh, Lord, open this word to us today and see how it is just so relevant to our lives. What a wonderful book, thousands of years old, but living and powerful. Speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series on the church, and the title of this morning's message is Growing Together, Part 2. Every word was tinged with frustration. We've been to countless church growth seminars, established as our vision as a church, and introduced many of the programs they suggested. But in the end, we're still the same old church, struggling to make a difference in our community. So said the pastor of a medium-sized Sydney church that was really keen to grow but lacked the human resources to implement the various programs that the seminars suggested. The leaders had eventually concluded that the target audience in such seminars were really large churches with significant people resources, and that the advice given was not relevant to them. One Sydney pastor writes, "For 30 years, I've worked with churches as a consultant, encouraging them to embrace the basic principles that set up churches for growth. However, I must admit that while many of these churches have worked through a process that have transformed them, there have been others in which the process has been exceedingly frustrating and there has been little change at all. I suspect that part of the reason for this is that our first impulse is generally to look to new methods to help us, and better programs, when our real need is for something to happen within us that creates a new passion to know God in all his fullness. Brothers and sisters, our desire for a church, for our church, is a church where people can't stay away, where hearts are open each week before the Lord, and responses are being made in every service. Because we love the Lord, we love being together. We love praying together. We love worshipping together. And there is a hush and expectation, as we sang in one of those lovely songs today, that God will work amongst us. And we are in expectation of God, what God might do. We come hungry to see him work. We don't come to attend church. We come to be involved in church and to experience the Lord together, to be part of each other's lives, for we are a family. We praise God for what we have, but we want to keep growing together until we are as interconnected as joints and ligaments, as I was showing the children this morning, in a human body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, that we should know the truth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. Our desire is the truth and to become like Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so if we're going to grow, we need that interconnectedness. We need that interconnectedness for the truth. We need to make our deep desires for a local church, for our local church, a practical reality. Last time we saw two ways to grow together. We grow together in prayer. And that's not just like someone leading from the front as we've done this morning and do every Sunday morning, but it's in terms of body prayer and praying with each other. And secondly, we grow together in worship. Today we must consider two further ways to grow together as God's people. And this is entirely practical. The first biblical way to enjoy growing together is growing together under burdens. Growing together under burdens. We all become burdened down at times. And when we become burdened down, this is not a private matter. This is a concern for the whole church family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, there is the law of Moses, Old Testament law, and there is the law of Christ, New Testament law. There is a law in the New Testament. It is different from the law of Moses. The law of Christ states, in summary, if you genuinely love God and if you genuinely love people, then you're obeying the whole law. And in particular, if we bear one another's burdens, we're fulfilling that law of Christ. We're fulfilling that law of love. Paul probably had in mind two different kinds of burdens. There is the burden of sin. Christ, of course, took our sin in his body on the tree, and sin was dealt with judicially at the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified, counted right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." However, we know that sin continues to be a battle in our lives. And sometimes that battle is very heavy. And sometimes we are burdened down and trying to overcome a particular habit, for example. Helping a brother to find forgiveness in Christ, helping a brother to have victory over sin, is helping him to bear his burden and therefore fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. However, Paul may well have had in mind the problems that burden us down. We are to help each other when trials and difficulties come our way, for this fulfills the law of Christ. One pastor comments, "I tried my best as a pastor to teach our people to love God with all of their hearts. We opened the scriptures, especially the gospels, and talked how Jesus loved the Father and how he sought the Father's will and sought to obey the Father in everything. I then taught them what it meant to love one another as Christ loved us. As people responded to God during our worship services, I helped the entire congregation to come alongside those who were struggling and to love them through their brokenness. One particular Sunday, a woman came forward during the invitation, weeping over a wayward son. He says, I immediately guided the church family to gather around her, pray for her, share the scriptures, and make arrangements to get involved with her. For that's what love does. The teenagers were enlisted to pursue her son. The men were encouraged to seek him out and be a father figure to him at this difficult time. The deacons were alerted when he came to church. The entire body was alert and praying. Then we saw God drawing him, and were ready to be used by God in his life. He eventually did return with many tears, and the whole church was filled with tears of joy in God's work through the body. This is koinonia, or fellowship at work, the body loving God and one another in very real and practical ways. I wonder, we've not had Dee and Ella here at church very much this year. I wonder if you've noticed that. I wonder if you've written a note, made a phone call, left a gift in the letterbox. Some of you have, I know, they've told me. I wonder if you've done that. He's right, isn't he? Love must be practical and visible. James reminds us in James chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Even if you're praying for Dianella, do they know that? Have you written a card to say that? I can remember one time when Nolan and I got sick at about the same time. And we were overwhelmed, for we received three different meals from three different families in this church, all beautifully prepared. It touched us. We were exhausted at the time and tears of gratefulness filled our eyes. It was humbling. And then I felt a little guilty because I'm up front and everyone knows us. I said to Nolan at the time, I hope everyone in the church gets treated this way when they're sick. But how good it is to belong to a caring family like you. When Nolan was sick around Christmas time with a heart, how much care we felt from you. Indeed, John confirms in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives for the brethren certainly would include a phone call, an offer of help, or a card, wouldn't it? But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And Proverbs reminds us in Proverbs 3 and verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. If at all you're able, go ahead and do it. Another pastor relates this story. We had a family that began to visit our church that was new to our town. They were a poor family that literally lived on the other side of the tracks. They lived in an old rundown caravan in the middle of a paddock. They had five young children and the father was out of work. I could tell that they'd had some knocks and they had a hard time trusting people. But they were welcomed into our church and eventually they joined the fellowship with us. Almost the very next week I heard the man had run out of petrol on the highway. I called one of our older deacons and the two of us went out to meet him. We picked him up and drove in the next town to get some petrol to take it back to his van. While in town, Rob the deacon decided to buy lunch for us all. The man was a little hesitant, but he didn't have much choice. He was travelling with us. Then Rob pulled out his wallet and handed the man a $100 note and said, whatever you have left over after filling your vehicle, get something nice for the kids. The man was taken back. He couldn't believe his eyes. He didn't want to take it. He said, I can't take that. The man finally asked, why are you doing this? Rob answered, you're part of the family and we take care of our family. I'll never forget the look of wonder on the man's face. He had never experienced that kind of love before. Those who are ultimately accepted by God are those who live this caring life of love for others, especially for the family of God. That's what Jesus taught in the passage that Tim read to us today. Matthew chapter 25, we'll pick it up at verse 35. Jesus says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So then, when one of the members of our church family experience a great loss or another crisis, the life of the whole body is affected. If the body is healthy, the members are to come alongside that one who is hurting, sharing faith and comfort, inner strength and finances, other help, until that member is through his or her pain. This show of love and care not only maintains the unity in the church, it builds the unity in the church and increases our love for each other. The body is stronger after the crisis than before it occurred. This demonstration of love always has a tremendous effect on a watching world or watching how Christians live out their lives, and God will use it to draw people to Christ. Can you see how we will be knit together as we bear one another's burdens? Can you see how we will grow together as we share each other's loads? Can you see how bonding and special this is? Now let me make this very practical. Perhaps you're sitting there and thinking some problem you have, and you're thinking to yourself, I wish someone would come and you fill in the blank. Let me ask first of all, does the church family generally know of your difficulty? We tend to be so private in Australia. And I suppose anyone who wants to keep something to themselves has the right to do that. But you're also going to miss out on something very special and wonderful. Please share with us, so that we can come together and care for you in that situation. It will be a blessing to the whole church family. Second, let me make this point. We're never going to meet each other's needs perfectly. No husband meets a wife's need, no wife meets a husband's need perfectly, and no matter how good we were as a church, we're never going to meet each other's needs perfectly. So see what is done for you. Be grateful for that and don't concentrate on what isn't done. And besides that, focus on others. Yes, let us know your need. We want to know. We want to help. But focus on others and what you can do for them. I met a lady during the week, 18 months ago, had a great tragedy in her life. And she's saying, just now I'm starting to understand and be able to accept this event in my life. And I'm going to go and help my friend who has breast cancer. And we talked about how helpful it is. This lady's not saved, but how helpful it is to go and help others who are in need. And that actually helps us in our situation. So please take the focus off yourself. Yes, we want to help you, but also think about helping others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, it's okay to have concern about your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have an other focus. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen to this story. An ordinary working couple came to our church. Nobody knew them in our city. It was very much an anonymous city. They joyfully entered into the church family and enjoyed the fellowship amongst God's people. They often commented on the fact that they had been loved in our church like they had been loved in no other church they had experienced. At prayer meeting, notice that, many months later, the man began to weep. His brother had been injured in another part of the country, and he'd gone into a coma, and he was not expected to live. His brother was not a Christian, and it broke his heart to think of his brother slipping into eternity without an opportunity to know Christ. He would love to go and talk with his brother, but he didn't have the finances to get there. Immediately, people in the church began to respond, and soon the plane fare was provided. One couple, this pastor says, even cashed in some of their retirement funds to help pay his way. Our church prayed. The man went to be with his brother, and I quote, "Miraculously, his brother suddenly came out of the coma. He was able to share with him, and the brother prayed to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. For the first time, those two men rejoiced together as brothers in Christ. And we rejoiced together as a church family, knowing that God had been gracious to one of our own. That moment was a powerful time in this man's life, forever grateful for the church's walking with him and praying with him through that situation. But that's what God's people are supposed to do. We have a love that began in the heart of God and is expressed between the members of the family. The greatest evidence that a person has been born again is their love for one another in the family. We grow together through bearing one another's burdens. The second biblical way to enjoy growing together is growing together in service. Now, all these ways to grow together merge with each other. Prayer is a part of worship, and sharing burdens is a part of service. And service is an aspect of worship, as we saw last time. Start growing together, and all these elements will merge into a fabric of growth together. We can claim we love God all we want, but if we are not intimately connected with God's people, we're deceiving ourselves about our love for God. Those who choose to stand aloof or refuse to be involved with us serving and worshipping together have a serious heart problem. There is nothing like the camaraderie of working together. Serving the Lord together is fellowship. Listen to the way Paul bonded with and grew with those who served alongside him. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3 says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are among note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." Paul had a bond with these Christians because they had served the Lord together. Now, the New Testament commands us to serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." There is a command to serve one another. The New Testament commands us also that we are to serve the Lord. We're to serve each other. We're to serve the Lord. Matthew 4 and verse 10. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" But I could think of, and you might help me later if you can think of one, I could think of no New Testament command that commanded us to serve together. And although there's no command for that, it is the pattern everywhere in the New Testament. Nothing could be accomplished alone. The whole body should exercise its varying gifts to accomplish the work of the ministry together. We're not only serving each other, but we're serving together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That comes through serving each other and serving together. When we serve together, We grow together. You bless me, and I trust the Lord I'm able to bless you. You encourage me, and I trust the Lord I'm able to encourage you. You might say a word to me, and there might be occasion for me to say a word of correction to you. It's because we love each other and want each other to grow into the measure of Christ. The days when we've done men's ministry together have been days of bonding and blessing for the men. Paul talks lovingly of fellow laborers and fellow soldiers and fellow servants in 8 of the New Testament letters. Look how Paul speaks about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. It seems to me that when we serve together, there is a bond that develops between us that is not established in any other way, though all the other ways are important to growing together as the body of Christ also. It is important that you serve us. It is important that you serve the Lord, but it is also important that we serve to God together. Now you can see this dynamic working even in secular situations. We've just finished the footy season, and those teams that were there for those final games, there was a great camaraderie between the players of those teams as they sought to win the trophy together. War veterans have a special camaraderie because of what they went through together. Students who make it through a tough uni course have a respect and a camaraderie with each other. Imagine the camaraderie between the Paralympians. Well, Sally McClellan, who was one of our Paralympians, says, "Don't get me wrong, the Olympics are incredible. It brings a tear to your eye. But at the end of the races at the Paralympics, the sincerity they display about winning and losing is just very real. There is more camaraderie among the athletes. They are there in the right spirit. They are there for the challenge and to compete and to prove themselves. These are serious athletes and they want to win, but it's just a different spirit to the Olympics. It's pure sport. Great camaraderie." How much deeper our bonds when we serve together, fellowship together, and seek to bring glory to God's name together. Nothing in this church is solo or lone ranger. Everything is teamwork, and so sweet when God does special things. One of the best examples of this is Vacation Bible School. There is just a special bond amongst the VBS workers. And when it's done, we just want to have a meal together, a lunch together, chat and share and debrief and rejoice in what God's done through that week of VBS. If you don't serve with others, you're missing out on a dimension of spiritual growth together. Every church depends on people who set up, bring hospitality, who sing, who play, who pray, who read aloud scripture, who serve and lead. And leading's just another form of service. What God does, He does through the whole team. It's so good to serve together. Now, you can't separate service and prayer and bearing burdens of one another. Of course, we've done that as we've looked at these things to try and understand how we grow together. But when you do it in practice, all these things tie together. They're intertwined. Consider this example of a local church working together. For example, one would report about a request from a group in another town for a new Bible study. Together we responded to the request. One member had a relative in the town who had been praying for a church for many years. Others commented that they had a real burden for that particular town but didn't know why. As the body shared together, a consensus followed and we set in motion the steps necessary to obey God. As we obeyed, we saw people for whom Christ died being saved and a church begun. This occurred many times over. Prayer was vital to us, just as it was to Jesus in the days of his flesh. It was not what we wanted to do for God. It was God making his will and work known to us as a church so that he could accomplish it through us. Now, I feel personally burdened that we should do a short-term mission trip as a church, and that's part of the reason why I've asked Steve Gibb to come. As I've investigated the options, there are no easy options. But whether we do or whether we don't, this should be something that the whole church believes that God wants us to do, not just one person. Someone wrote, God may also remind a church during a time of mission study that he wants their church to become involved with him in new ways. Mission trips are costly, but they touch a world that needs to know Christ. Some may sense God's call into missions. The trip is going to affect those who go. Some will be called and parents will have to give up children to serve the Lord for their lifetimes. Starting a new church close to home or in another region may cost loss of members and money to establish a strong foundation for that church. It is costly to be obedient to God in starting new churches. It may take the pastor away for a time, or we may find some of our leading people are called by God to go to another place. Whilst I want to emphasize the great joys and benefits of serving together, there is no denying that it's going to cost us. We have to set new priorities in our individual lives. We have to rearrange schedules. It will be worth it, but individually, person by person, throughout the church family, we must be prepared to meet that cost. Another pastor explains, in some ways there is a costly risk to obeying God in touching a world. For example, a church may be given a burden from God to reach out to a large number of deaf people in a community. A church where I was interim pastor voted to do this, but they did not realize how it would change or interrupt their normal church life. Soon our church was crowded with the deaf and their families. The noise level soared while we were in worship. Undisciplined children began to run throughout. Our supplies began to be used up and not replaced. We began to receive calls for counsel and help in other ways that we just hadn't anticipated. Everything changed. Fortunately, God enabled us to do what he called us to do. We adjusted, we loved, and we were patient and kind. As a result, we saw many deaf people come to Christ and a growing church develop. Later, they found their own place to meet. But we had the joy of serving each other and serving God together to reach out to deaf people. Come, let us grow together. Come and pray together. Come and worship together at every opportunity. Come and care for each other. Come and serve together. How can you do all this? How can I do all this? We must make the necessary changes in our lives, schedules and priorities to be all that God intends us to be. Get involved, be committed, find your niche, and let's grow together to the glory of God in love and in service in the local church. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to talk to you before I pray. I'm wondering what the Lord has said to you this morning. I'm wondering how the Holy Spirit has burdened your heart, what he's been asking you to do, how you can be involved. What things do you have to change to make that possible? Are you willing to make those changes so that you can be all that God wants you to be in this local church family? Would you say yes to the Lord right now where you sit? Would you tell him you're available? Would you tell him how you love him and how you want to be used by him? Just have a quiet time of prayer where you're seated. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you so very much. And this is a crazy world in which we live. There are so many pressures and distractions. Oh Lord Jesus, only one thing is needful. Oh Lord, we come and we say to you, Lord, I don't know how altogether we'll work this out, but I want you first in everything. I want to be helping others. I want to be encouraging others. I want to be serving together with others. Show me what you want me to do. I just open my heart to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.